All right, well, I'm going to start this one off just by laying my cards out in front of you, letting you know exactly what I think. I have a lot of quirks about myself, obviously, and some of you guys know a few of them, and one of them is, of all of the holidays that I'm forced to participate in, Christmas is my least favorite. I was hoping for not that reaction. it's the truth. Before you leave or throw your eggnog at me, whatever you're going to do, let me preface this by saying I do enjoy what Christmas is supposed to mean. I don't like what it is. I've been called a lot of names for my beliefs. I've been persecuted for my anti-Christmas campaign. There you go. I've been called Scrooge, the Grinch. Look, I got this hat given to me by a student. It says Bah Humbug. One student called me Eb, Ben Neezer Scrooge. So, woo. I know that Christmas sometimes gets wrapped up in a lot of different things. And for me, the birth of Jesus is great, but I think when we read the scripture about Christmas, we miss some stuff sometimes. We get so wrapped up in fruitcake and traditions and trees that we miss the birth of the Savior and God coming to be with us. So, open up to Matthew chapter 1. This is the same as what our Sunday School small group verses was on, which wasn't intentional, or we can say it was intentional. It makes me sound more prepared. We're starting verse 18, Matthew 1, 18. All right, let's read it. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to us. Thank you for sacrificing your son. God, I pray that all the traditions of the Christmas season wouldn't get in the way of the cross. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. I'm going to reread just the first two verses to refresh our memory real quick, and then we'll just trudge right on through this thing and get out of here, all right? So now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, that when Mary, the mother, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So when we read this, there's a little bit of a question we ought to have, because it says that Mary and Joseph are betrothed or engaged, but then Joseph seeking a divorce. So the question we got to have is, well, why do an engaged couple need a divorce? Right? In the Jewish day, back in the time when Jesus was getting born, the marriage custom was a three-step process. So you get engaged, which most of the time was arranged. Here's your partner. Here's a couple cows. Boom. Marriage. Right? And then it was betrothed, where you'd spend a year together legally married, but you didn't fully get married, if you pick up my drift. Okay. Okay. It's just, I'm a youth pastor. I'll say it if I have to. Okay, good. Rick's got it. And then the third step, after that first full year when you were there together and the husband prepared everything, you would legally and fully come together and be married as one person. So Mary and Joseph find themselves in the betrothed phase where they're married, they're engaged, but they're not quite all the way married. And so put ourselves in Joseph's shoes for just a second on this. When your wife, whom you haven't had intercourse with yet, comes up and says, I'm pregnant, something pops through your brain going, okay, that's not my baby. right? Which means she cheated on me. So Joseph's put in this hard spot, and we forget about this with the birth of Jesus because we glorify it up and we do these things. But in reality, let's look at what it is. When a teenage girl comes to her teenage fiance and says, I'm pregnant, there's a hint of scandal going on. And so Joseph's stuck in this predicament of, if I divorce her publicly, then by Jewish law, if you are an adulteress, you could be stoned. Think with me to John 8, let he who hasn't sinned cast the first stone. You know why Jesus says that? Because the woman was an adulterer, not because she was innocent. They were following the Jewish law and going to kill her. So Joseph, knowing if I divorce her publicly and make a big deal out of this, there's a chance that Mary is not going to make it out. The flip side of it is, if I don't divorce her and everybody finds out that she's pregnant, then they're going to look at me as baby daddy. He's stuck in a weird spot. The Bible tells us he's an unrighteous man. And so what Joseph decides to do is he is going to divorce her, but he's going to do so quietly. Sever the tie, go about his business, bada bing, bada boom. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God does this cool thing in Scripture where repeatedly, over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture, it is God who works through us. And over and over and over and over again, when you and I read Scripture, what we do is make it look like that we're utilizing God. Let's get what the Scripture says. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, wait, no, I missed my spot. Where am I at? There it is. Sorry, 18. They came together and they found that the child was from the Holy Spirit. It was God who works through people, not people who utilize God to get your own means. And so we see here again that God is doing this. It's not Mary's job. It's not Joseph's job. It's the Holy Spirit's job who fills Mary with the baby, who the Messiah is there for her. It's not Joseph's baby. He's just stepdad, right? Living this life, going on this whole hint of scandal. Think with me here. In Matthew, he does this neat thing where in the first verse, in the part we didn't read, he traces the genealogy of Jesus back. And he goes back through to David. Reason he does that is on purpose. He wants to give us the point that Jesus is a king. Look what he calls Joseph in verse 20. Joseph, son of David. They're establishing the kingship of the baby that's being born. It's King Jesus. And Jesus is king of our life when we give it to him. The people of the time were expecting the Messiah. They wanted somebody to come. They knew somebody was going to come and set them free. They had been captive in Egypt with Moses for 400 years, and then Moses set them free, and they were looking for the new Messiah that was going to come and set them free from this Roman occupation that they had been under for the last 1,000 years. And so they're expecting this Messiah to show up like Rambo with machine guns strapped to his back, guns of glory going to save them. They got nothing. I'm giving you gold. That's what they wanted. They wanted somebody to come to go kick down Caesar's door and to set him free. So when we read the story and we see a baby Jesus born in a barn in a feeding trough, it doesn't quite fit the expectation. Philip Yancey put it this way. Some teenage girl who got pregnant without ever having sex and traveled on horseback to Bethlehem, where she spent the night in a barn and had a baby who turned out to be the Messiah. That's our Christmas story. The angel tells Joseph in his dream to name the baby Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins. And that fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah, which is that his name will be Emmanuel, which means that God is with us. Let's not forget that one. Let's hold to Emmanuel. Let's let the Christmas story be about God is with us. Because what happens in the Christmas season is sometimes we get so wrapped up in making sure the tree's covered with tinsel and that our uncles stay out of the eggnog. That we miss Emmanuel. We miss God with us. We worship a God who doesn't sit at a distance and roll his eyes while he try to find a way to reach him. We worship a God who saw our hopeless situation and saw that we had all this sin, that we could never be with him. And so we worship a God who sends his son down to earth to be born in a manger, even though he's a king. We worship a God who died the death that you and I not only inflicted on him, but also deserved. You and I worship a God who loved us literally to death on a cross. And this God was born in a barn. But he's God with us. Verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. The Bible is very clear here to tell us Joseph is not the baby daddy. But think with me through this. The Messiah rests on the shoulders of two teenagers in a rural town. Small towns are notoriously harsh to little boys and little girls with questionable paternity. And Mary's walking around for 9 months with a baby bump, who they're having to explain to people over and over and over again, no, it's not Joseph's baby, it's the Holy Spirit's. No, it's not Joseph's baby, it's the Holy Spirit's. No, it's not Joseph's baby, it's the Holy Spirit's. In small towns. For Jesus' whole life, it feels like Rome has the one up on him. From his birth, all the way to his death. But you and I know that ultimately, our salvation comes through the one who looked like he was losing. But in turn, didn't. Let's not forget the not VeggieTales version of Christmas, where Herod goes and is so scared of the Messiah that he kills all the little boys 2 years old and under. But God intervenes and has Jesus and Mary and Joseph leave and go to Egypt, which fulfills another prophecy that Jesus, the Messiah, will come out of Egypt and save our sins from there. So he's born in Bethlehem, comes out of Egypt, has this barn experience where he's born. He's the King of the Lord. He looks like he's losing to Rome the whole time, yet he is your and my Savior. So sometimes in our life, things don't look good. Sometimes in our lives, bad things happen, and it feels like everything's just against us. And sometimes in our lives look like we've done something wrong when we haven't. Scandals in the air. Emmanuel. God is with us. This is what Philip Yancey says. When we observe a mellow, domesticated holiday purged of any hint of scandal, we purge it from the reminder of how the story that began at Bethlehem turned out at Calvary. Ultimately, baby Jesus grows up. Ultimately, baby Jesus lives a perfect and sinless life. He lives the life that you and I should have lived, but we couldn't possibly live. And he died the death that you and I inflicted on him and deserved to die. And he took our sins to the cross because he's God and he loves us. I want to show you something. Flip to the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, and we'll finish with this. We're going to start in verse 18. This is the last time I preached. This is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 18. This is the text that we read last time, and I didn't ever realize this until the last time I preached to you guys when I was studying it. So let's look at this together, and let me show you something neat that happens here. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I don't think it's a coincidence that in the first chapter of Matthew, in the last sentence of Matthew, he bookends his gospel by saying, Jesus is God with us. So here's what that means for us. It means he's your Lord or he's not. It means he's your king or he's not. It means he's your savior or he's not. There's no halfway. For us in the Christmas time, it points us back to God coming to be with us, and that points us straight to the cross, which is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to those who are being saved. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a short invitation. If you feel led to come down and pray, come pray. If you need to talk to me, come talk to me. Whatever you need to do, you do it with God, but let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that in the midst of life and the busyness and the chaos, you're still with us. Thank you that you haven't abandoned us, you haven't left us, you haven't forsaken us, but God, rather you are God with us. I pray that that would reign true through this Christmas time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Y'all stay.